On Monday, I was driving by the market, and for those of you who drove by Denny's this week, you saw that they were getting rid of all of their grass. They were cutting up all the sod, and I drove up to them and I said, "You know, what are you guys going to be doing with all of this?" And they said, "We're throwing it away. Do you want it?" And I said, "Yeah," because it was free. And so what I did, I rushed home and I said, "Lauren, can I please do this?" And so we got into the truck and we drove down to Denny's, and I filled up the back of our truck with a truckload of sod, and it was embarrassing. It was actually the second time this week that Lauren pretended that she didn't know me. More on that if you want to come talk to me about that later. But I said, you know, this is fine. Nobody is seeing me do this. This isn't embarrassing at all because I don't see anyone I know, until our Altar Guild directress, Jane Bendel, came and said, "Hi, Father Brian." And I said, "I promise I have permission to do this." So I loaded up the truck and I brought it home, and my neighbor saw me and he said, "You know, look at you balking at social norms, putting in grass in the middle of a drought like this." And I said, "You know, I called the water company before, and they've always told us that we are below average on our use, and I don't want our family to be below average in any area of our lives. So this should take care of it." And so we put that in, and then that wasn't enough. So we went and we got more of the sod that night, and we saw some kids from Sam's class, so he's going to be embarrassed going back to school. And then that wasn't enough, and so we got a third one. And at this point, I'm exhausted, okay? This has gone on for multiple days. You know, for any of you who have done this before, you have to water it all down, and you have to tamp it all down, and it's exhausting, and all this time I'm still waiting for monster bugs to come down and sting me. The tarantula hawk is still about, and so, you know, all of this is going on, and I'm exhausted, but there's one reason that I do it. There's one reason. Because it was free. That's right. I said, "I'm doing this, and I'm going to make it look good, and I'm going to make this grass green again because it was free." And so all week, all I've been saying over and over when I'm out there sweating and tamping all this down is, "This was free. This was free." So last week we had the Bread of Life reading. Father Don came up and he talked about how it's that good Anglican passage, because Jesus says, "I'm the Bread of Life." And every single week we get hungry again, so we come up here and we celebrate the Bread of Life by taking communion together. And Jesus offers that to us. Now this gospel reading keeps going. Jesus is still talking about this. And to our gospel today. And in our gospel today, as Jesus is sharing that it's the will of the Father that none would be snatched out of his hands, that any that the Father gives to Jesus, Jesus will hold tightly, and none will die, none will perish. Well, at this point, what happens? The people who are listening, they start to murmur. And any murmuring is never a good thing, but they start murmuring in disagreement, saying, "Don't we know this guy's dad? Don't we know this guy's mom? How can it be that he is the bread that came down from heaven? There's just no way." And Jesus keeps going and says, "You know, anyone who believes in me will never die, and I will raise them up." And what we don't get in our gospel today, but the passage that immediately follows it, is that it says large groups of Jesus' followers then desert him. Isn't it strange that in this moment, this teaching is so hard that the people desert Jesus and his ministry? What's going on here? What I think is happening here is that people have a real difficult time receiving freely. People don't understand how grace is supposed to work. Because Jesus is offering, "Here, take. I'm the bread of heaven. All you have to do is believe. You don't have to do anything, and I will raise you up on the last day. Here, take, this is free." And it's at that moment that the people leave. In spite of all the teaching, in spite of all the miracles, they leave. And I think it's because they can't understand what grace is all about. This is at the root of all humanity, isn't it? I'm convinced that if Adam and Eve, after taking from that tree, I'm convinced that if they just went to God and said, "We are so sorry, we messed up," God would offer them grace. I truly believe that. I truly believe that they would still be in the garden. But instead, what do? They take matters into their own hands. They hide in the garden. Then they start to blame one another, and then they blame the serpent. But at no point do they let God be in control. Instead, they want to take charge of cleaning up their own mess. And of course, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And we talk, I'm convinced that all of humanity has this in their DNA at this point. That we want to handle things on our own. We want to clean up our own messes. And the whole story of God is us being separated by what we do, and then God running after us trying to save us. And yet we run in the other direction trying to figure it out ourselves. Isn't that what all religion really consists of? From the ancient Egyptians to modern Islam to Druids to Wiccans to secular humanism even. This whole idea that our good column, so long as that's higher than our bad column, we're going to be okay. Do bad, God's mad. Do good, you're saved. And that's really problematic, and that's really tragic, and there's so many holes for that. And the saddest part in my mind is the way that this has infiltrated our lives as Christians. It's one thing that this goes on out there, but how sad is it when that enters into the life of our church and infects our own theology? Let me give you an example. When you talk about eternal things in this church, or in any Christian church, there's almost this sort of underlying idea. Have you ever heard this when you're talking to someone, they say, "Well, if I make it." What is the implication there? The implication is that the columns haven't been added up yet. And somehow the goodness that we can provide just needs to outweigh the badness, even in the church. Or have you ever heard this one? "Well, she's so good, if she doesn't make it, I don't have a chance at all." You know, we've all heard this. As if somehow our goodness has anything to do with our salvation. Listen to what Jesus is saying in this moment with the bread of life. Take it. Take it. It's free. Take it. And the sound is echoed throughout all of Scripture that Jesus is in the business of offering it freely. Take it. Take it. Receive this grace. And yet so often we try to do something to accomplish our own salvation. The point of the Scriptures, the point of God's story to every single one of us, is that it has nothing to do with our goodness. That we are saved by grace, simply through our faith in Him. That by believing in Him, we are saved. It doesn't have to do with our goodness. Every single person who says yes to Jesus, before you finish that yes, you are saved. That's the guarantee. It cuts to Paul's letter to the Ephesians as he's giving a laundry list of what seems like, here are the things you should do, here are the things you shouldn't do. And this can get really confusing, right, out of context, because that's not what Jesus says about grace. Why is Paul offering this laundry list? Do this. Do these things. Don't do these things. And the key is in verse 30 there, because it says we shouldn't be grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, every single one of you who has children understands this idea that if you offer some kind of blessing to them and they waste it, it makes you sad. Why? Because they're yours. You've marked them as your own. So much so that you are grieved. Consider how we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do wrong. And why would it be that he would be grieved? Because of this next line.
He has marked you as his own.
Which is a guarantee of your salvation. You see, we do the good. We feel called to live a different life. Not in order to be saved, but because we already have been saved. The difference between Christianity, our relationship with Jesus, and everything else that the world seems to offer, is that it has nothing to do with our abilities, our talents, our good deeds, or anything. Salvation comes because we believe in Jesus. If you want to be saved, you say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus offers grace. Take it, take it. I'm the bread of life. Take, receive. And we simply need to receive it. Not from our goodness. We're saved by Him, which leads us to a life that's different, a life transformed. We don't do good to be saved, but since we're saved, we want to do good for Him. We want to bring Him glory. We want to shine in the image of Jesus. It says, imitate Jesus, because we're already marked and guaranteed as His own. And so none of you should leave here in question of your own salvation. Jesus took care of that. Jesus paid it all. And if we say yes to Jesus, our salvation is never in question. We're saved by His grace. And we simply need to receive. Let's pray. And let's take a moment right at the start to just offer our hearts for the first time or again to Jesus and say yes to Jesus. Take this moment to hear what God is saying. If you said that prayer, yes to Jesus, you are His forever. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. And God has identified you as His own, guaranteeing your salvation. And so, Jesus, we say thank you. We say thank you for coming and saving us, for calling us out and identifying us and marking us as Your own. And then for sending Your Holy Spirit, so that we might imitate Jesus in everything that we do. That we might live sanctified and holy lives. Not to receive a salvation that's already been given, but simply to give thanks because of this gift that You have given us. That by grace we are saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.